Well, welcome everybody to Gateway Church. We're so glad that you are here with us. I want to give you a little warning. This is just kind of off the cuff. I'm not sure if I'm going to get to today's message. It's so simple and so to the heart of what God is doing in our church right now. And man, I've just been got all ready. We have the notes. We've done the run through. But it just as we were kind of in service right now, impromptu, man, God was just some pricking some things in my heart, and I'm going to do my best to get through it. So just kind of go along with the ride with me, and we're so glad that you're here. And I want you to imagine that you are 16, 17 years old, and imagine that you have this dynamic, whatever dynamic you have with the people who raised you. You know, maybe you're adopted, maybe you were in foster care, maybe you were raised by a single mom or a single dad or raised by grandparents, whatever the dynamic was in your family, and just imagine that, and imagine that your dad comes up to you, or maybe the person in charge of finances in the home, and they look at you and they say, I want you to go with me to the bank. You know, there was a time where we actually went to the bank. It wasn't all online. It was never online. And I remember sitting there 16 years old, and my dad said, I want you to go to the bank with me. And I was like, okay, why? Because you're 16, you say why to everything, right? You just question everything. And he goes, no, I just want you to go with me. So I go with my dad to the bank, and he goes around to all the bankers. There used to be a lot of bankers in every bank. And he introduced me to the people who were over his accounts and the branch manager and all these people. And I'm sitting there as a 16-year-old like, why are you having me do this? I don't care to meet anybody. I don't like anybody. I'm 16. Leave me alone in my angst, right? Just leave me alone. And he wants to meet all these people. And every time my dad went to the bank, every time after that, he asked me to go with him. And he would talk to these people like they were his brothers and sisters and family members. And I'm like, these people are just work. They only talk to you because you have money here. And it came a time a few months later, my dad's like, from now on, you are going to help me run our family's finances. I'm 16. I'm like, what? And my dad started this journey with me over the next couple of years of really coming alongside me. I was the oldest in my family. So like many of us who were the oldest, we had a lot of responsibility. And this was extra responsibility. If my dad had a question about a check or a question about our finances, he would then send me to the bank and meet with the banker. And now by this time, I'm 17 years old. And I thought this was just a normal part of a rite of passage. So I asked my friends, do you know your family's banker? And they're like, what? What's a family banker? And I asked my dad, what are you doing? And my dad says, here's the deal. I expect more out of you. And so this next year, you're actually going to help me do our family's taxes. And every year, my dad started doing these things. And by the time I was 18 years old, I did my family's taxes. I ran our family's finances. It was just my dad trusted me with that. And mind you, this was the exact same time I was walking through the deepest parts of my addiction. And yet my dad, my father, sought fit to elevate me to this place that I know I didn't deserve. I didn't really earn. Yeah, maybe I was half smart kid. Maybe I can run the numbers. Maybe I was good at math. Maybe I was good with money, but I wasn't good at life. I was a hurting teenager going through all the things I was going through, and yet my dad elevated me to this place that I didn't deserve. Fast forward a few more years. I'm a sophomore in college, and I come to this deep realization that God is real. For my whole life, even though I grew up in church, my dad was a pastor, I didn't acknowledge the reality of God because people were awful. And if these are your people and they are awful, I equated that to God being awful. Because somehow you died for these people who are just, I wouldn't die for any of these people. And I came to this realization that God was good, and here was the problem I encountered, and almost 30 years later, I still encounter. My dad elevated me to a place I didn't deserve. I came to know Christ and was given a grace in a life I did not earn or deserve. And sometimes, just like I co-labored with my dad to run our family's finances, I co-labored with my father to take on responsibilities, there are times when it comes to my walk with God, I want to be co-laborers with God, and I have a hard time being a son of God. And this might be your situation, because your family dynamic, especially the relationship you may have had with your earthly father, really can put an imprint and impact how you see God. For all the good and all the bad, for all the highs and all the lows. And so John Bishop says this in his book, God Distorted. He says, the ways your father behaved towards you, what he said to you, how he treated you, and everything he did and didn't do had an impact on you in some way. And depending on how you were treated, mistreated, or just plain ignored, you have come up with your own ideas of what a father is like. And because of this, I'm quite certain that how you see and perceive your heavenly Father, God, has also been impacted, distorted even, by your relationship with your earthly dad. So here's what I want you to do. Everybody, when you're watching online, or you're watching back, or you're in the room, take a deep breath, take it in, breathe it out. We are not talking about your relationship with your dad today. You're like, thank God. Right? We're not going to go there. Here's what we really want to do. We want to help you know God intimately and trust him completely. But we also want to acknowledge some of the obstacles and barriers we might have in order to do so. What are the obstacles that we probably all have? What are the greatest obstacles to knowing God intimately and trusting him completely is our misperception of who he is. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a passage today that if you've been around church anytime, you've heard this passage before, and maybe you're familiar with it. Some of us may be too familiar with it. And guess what? If you've never heard this passage, you're here exploring faith, trying to figure out this whole God thing. Guess what? You're going to see it for the very first time with fresh eyes. And so I want you to know that's a good thing today. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Psalm 23. And I want you just to follow along with me as you read this chapter. It's a short chapter. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you, God, are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, and surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's what we're going to do. We're just going to walk through this passage together. We're just going to go verse by verse and just kind of understand it and its implications for us. So starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I mean, how... Imagine the imagery. In order for the Lord to be your shepherd, you have to see yourself as a sheep, as one to be shepherded, as one who is vulnerable to the outside forces, one who needs somebody to advocate for them. And that can be very difficult for some of us because we don't want to see ourselves as a sheep. We want to see ourselves as an alpha animal that is not going to be taken advantage of because our life circumstance, maybe even the relationship with Father, took away and robbed us of some innocence. And so to look at ourselves as sheep means what we must return to a place of innocence that many of us were robbed of. And some of us weren't robbed of our innocence. You had a great upbringing. Maybe you had great examples. Maybe you faced your share of things in life, but you had a great example and people advocated for you, and it might be easier for you to return to a place of innocence and to be like a sheep, but many of us didn't have that experience. And yet to see God as shepherd, we have to see ourselves as one needing to be shepherded. And here's what's the beautiful part as David writes this. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's a really intimate way of David describing who God is. Why? Because David was a shepherd. David knows what it means to be a good shepherd. So what would that look like for you? What would be a word that would be so intimate to you as you describe who God is and allow God to guide you where you lack nothing? I mean, because for David, he understands as a shepherd that the sheep need rest and they need refreshment, that there can be confusion and fear as you're taking your sheep from one pasture to another pasture or across a mountain range or a place that's unknown. The shepherd knows where it's leading, and so there might be confusion in the process, and the shepherd brings clarity. I mean, David knows what it means to truly be a shepherd, and so he's ascribing to God, the shepherd of my soul. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And the Passion Translation of the Bible says this, Yahweh is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. And he's not saying this to be complacent. He's not saying, oh, I have more than enough, I don't need anything, boo-hoo, if you're in need. No, it's not a place of complacency, it's a place of contentment. He's content knowing that whatever's happening around him, as he's facing his enemies, as he's facing the difficult times of his life, that he lacks nothing and there's a place of rest, a place of contentment. And guess what? At the end of the day, he's saying, he's my shepherd. This is a personal prayer of David saying, he's my shepherd. What happens when you're in a place of peace? What happens when you're in a place of contentment? There's something beautiful that takes place. We've been in this prayer series, and last weekend we had a message that was kind of heavy, just talking about when we don't have words and the life circumstances kind of rob us of how to describe what we're feeling, and we grunt and we moan and we cry. And last weekend I felt the heaviness of it, because as you walked in today in one of our physical locations, you saw people's prayer requests, and hundreds of prayer requests are coming in and praying for you, and carrying the weight of that with our staff and people who are coming to the building to pray for your prayer requests. And I spoke last weekend, and I text some of our leadership, of our board, our spiritual overseers, and I said, man, I'm feeling very heavy for many people in our church who are facing some very overwhelming circumstances. And I know that I'm not the one, even though I'm senior pastor, I'm not the one who's going to provide those needs. I'm not the one that it falls on. But man, I feel that weight with you and for you. And so this week when I went into prayer, I just felt kind of heavy. Because you've trusted us with the things in your heart and your prayer request. I mean, some of the prayer requests coming in for the kids in our kids ministry who filled out prayer cards, I mean, they were gut-wrenching as they pray for you as their parents, as they pray for family situations. And it got kind of heavy. So I'm going to be honest with you. I have a moment of just being transparent. I came into this auditorium here at North, and there were people here praying. And one of the days I came in, I just felt really heavy. And it wasn't my personal life. It was just as a shepherd, as a pastor, felt kind of heavy. And I come into the room, and I'm sitting here in the room, and I don't have any more words. I've prayed over every single card, along with many of our staff, and those of you who are showing up to pray during the week. And it's like, we're in this pray first season, a season of prayer. We're about to start week 3, and I sit down, and I start praying, and all of a sudden, it's the end of the hour. You know what happened? I fell asleep. I fell asleep. And then I felt the shame. I'm supposed to be praying for all these cards and these people and my own soul and our church. And I fell asleep. I probably slept 45 minutes of the hour. And I was like, I am horrible. And I even did the thing that we all do when you fall asleep at work. Don't act like you've never fallen asleep at work. Come on. Don't act like you've never fallen asleep in your car with the hamburger falling out of your mouth because you're exhausted. I've seen you. I've seen people in the parking lots. And I get to my car, and I had this moment where I thought, man, that was the best 45-minute nap ever. That was awesome. And what I sensed in my heart was when, it's like the Holy Spirit saying, when you give me your cares, when you cast your cares upon me, what's the great exchange? I will give you rest. See, the shepherd's leadership brings peace. And in that peace, there is rest. Verse 2. So it goes from the Lord is my shepherd to he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Listen to this. Listen to the language here. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Do you know inside every one of us, we're like the 3-year-old who doesn't want to go to bed at night? How many times have you taken your grandkids or your nieces or your nephews or your babysitting for somebody, or maybe it's even your own children, and they don't want to go to sleep, and you make them lie down? Some of you might even tie them down. I don't recommend that. You should not do that, okay? Don't do it. But you make them lie down, and then you get upset, and this thing that's supposed to be very good for them, rest, we're wrestling with them for an hour or an hour and a half or 2 hours for them to get the thing their body actually needs. But we do it every night because we know the next day will be awful if they do not have rest. And God does that with us. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He forces us at times and allows the circumstances of our life to lay down, to bring rest, and he leads me beside quiet waters. And sometimes life circumstances feel like we're being robbed of something, but if we see our life circumstances with spiritual eyes, maybe there's a gift coming in the middle of it. Maybe there's a lining to everything that's taking place that you could hold on to. We found out last summer that we weren't going to take our family vacation that we had saved up money for. We saved up a few $1,000s trying to do a vacation. It's really important to get out from just leading the church and just the work. And I was so looking forward to it. And we found out that our daughter needed surgery. Of course, we have insurance, but that, you know, there's the part we have to pay. And then 2 weeks later, we found out that my wife needed surgery. So there goes our family vacation money. It's going towards surgeries, and now everybody's in their beds, and I'm not a good nurse. I promise you, you do not want me to care for you while you are sick. And now two people who I love had surgeries a week after one another. I took PTO. I don't like taking PTO. I like having 120 hours plus banked for PTO. I've done it my entire adult life. I'm recovering workaholic. I like having all this PTO. And those of you who get down to like 10 hours or less, how do you do that? How do you do that? I've seen people put in PTO requests and they have 0 hours. I'm like, the audacity. I feel anxious when I have less than 100, just in case of emergency. And in 30 years as an adult, I've never needed it until last summer. My wife had surgery, my daughter had surgery, and I put in for some PTO just to be at home with them. And I thought I was going to hate it. And guess what God did? It was his form of saying, I'm going to make you lie down, and I'm going to bring you along quiet waters. And those few weeks I was home with them was so good for my soul. Verse 3, he refreshes my soul and he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. See, I could have looked at it. My wife has surgery. My daughter has surgery. Now we're not going to get a vacation. So now I was home. I didn't go to work. I have all this money that I'm giving to doctors and hospitals now. And so now I don't get a vacation on the end of this. Oh my gosh, it's the most awful thing. And yet what my soul needed could not have been satisfied on that vacation. What my soul needed was for God to make me lie down, just like David says, and to be along still, quiet waters. Psalm 23 of the Passion Version says, "He opens before me the right path and leads me along in his footsteps of righteousness so I can bring honor to his name." Look at that. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. See, he's guiding us and leading us, and David is narrating for us what this looks like. He's guiding us and leading us, not for our own sake. He gets the glory. God gets the honor. But when our lives reflect a life at peace and trusting the great shepherd, God gets the honor. And we get the benefit of all that's taking place. It doesn't mean we won't have hard times. It doesn't mean that we won't face difficult things, but what happens in the middle of that? I tried to play this video, and I couldn't get it to work, but I remember a couple years ago seeing my grandmother who lives in Puerto Rico, in Bayamo, and so she's in a home now. She's like 93 years old, and every once in a while, the nurses send us videos of my grandmother, and if you've never heard me tell stories of my grandmother, she's crazy. She's 93, she's still crazy. My grandmother's beautiful, she's tall, she's black, she only has one tooth, but we love her as all get out. And whenever they send us videos, it's always of her dancing, sometimes inappropriately. That's how we know she's still living. That's how we know she's still there. She may not remember our names, but she knows how to get down. And there's something beautiful, because if I'm not careful, I can see a woman who's leaving us very slowly. Or I could see the gift that she is to our family and the joy she still brings at 93 years old. It's about perspective. So when we talk about prayer and how we come before God, prayer is where God's omnipotence meets our impotence. God's omnipotence, he's all powerful, his power just brings us strength where we have no strength, and it brings it to our impotence where we have this powerlessness about us. We aren't able to push through. We aren't able to do what we're supposed to do. And yet God's power, when we pray, we connect to God's power. We say, "God, I can't do it on my own, but your power is all sufficient for me." So in verse 4, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And this shadow of the death, it's probably what we're feeling. So many people feeling this in our church, in our leadership, that this death season, these shadow seasons can feel all-consuming. It can feel like we're never going to get past them. And what happens is the reason why they're all consuming is because when we go into a place of darkness, we become disoriented. We can't find our bearings. You ever been in your bathroom, you turn off the light just too fast and there's no light at all, there's not even the moonlight, and you just have to take a second to figure out the direction you're trying to go? Because darkness can disorient us. And yet in the darkness, we have the potential to connect to the light of Christ. And is Christ bringing the light? And are we allowing the light to shine in our darkness? Our shepherd is engaging us in so many ways. And yet when we pray, we engage the great shepherd. We don't just sit back and wait for the shepherd. We say we have access to the one who wants to lead us in all truth and righteousness. How do we engage him? We engage him in prayer. Again, the Passion Version says, "And even when your path takes me through the valley, the deepest, darkest fear will never conquer me, for you have already conquered my heart." And I know sometimes singing about the heart and singing about love can be very difficult for some people. Because it can feel, if we're not careful, it can feel like it's a feminine way to describe something. It feels emasculating to talk about it. And yet, I encourage you to understand the love of Christ is not male, female. The love of Christ is this overwhelming grace that overcomes us the way that darkness wants to overcome us. And yet, it leads us into truth and it leads us into who he is, because in his presence, I am reminded of who I really am. It's that love that overwhelms. Verse 5, and you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Now, here's what's happening in verse 5. There's a switch in metaphors. Right? There's a switch in metaphors. He says here, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's changing his language from the great shepherd to the great king, the great overcomer. You're shepherding me. You're leading me. This is a great metaphor for David, who's a former shepherd. And he's bringing a new metaphor that also is in line with David, and that is of kingship. David as king. And he's saying, you prepare a place for me. You are for me, even in the presence of my enemies. Even when those who want to attack me, the situations of life, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. You got to remember that when David was called to be king, when he was a shepherd, Samuel pulled him aside and anoints him. And anointing oil is a posture of reverence. It's a posture of sealing somebody as one of your own. It's a way to honor somebody. And David is saying, even when life is dishonoring, even when I face enemies, even when I face things that, gosh, just want to take me out, God, in your presence, I'm anointed with oil. I am yours, and you are mine. And it's this act of a banquet table. Have you ever been to a Christmas dinner or a company lunch or maybe a dinner, a lunch when you were in high school where they're honoring people or honoring athletes or honoring academics, and it's like your name is called and you're trying to act like it's no big deal? Oh, yeah, I get awards all the time. But deep in your heart, you feel honored. Somebody said your name. Somebody saw what you had done. Somebody is recognizing a gift, a talent. Somebody is recognizing you by name. And that's what David's saying, that even in the presence of my enemies, you recognize me by name. You call me by my name. Here's the beautiful part. It's an act of grace. I have done nothing to deserve this seat of honor, and yet, God, you choose to have me sit with you in this relationship, and I choose to sit at the table with you. But we also have to accept the honor. This kingship throwing a feast. And here's the question. We have a question every week, but this week I'm going to give you the answer. Here's the question. At what point in the battle does the king typically prepare a feast around a banquet table? At what point in the battle does the king throw a feast and invite people to the table, to the banqueting table? And the answer, in victory. The party is thrown when the battle has been won. And so what David is saying, by just joining the God of our heart and of our soul and of our salvation, by joining God at that table, it's an act of victory. I am his, and he is mine. But here's the interesting part of that. Do you know what Romans chapter 5 tells us? That we, you and I, were once enemies of God, and yet while we were enemies, Christ died for us in the middle of being against God, of saying things against God, of not living for God, of not trusting God, of not obeying God. We were enemies of God, and yet this act of God bringing us and sitting at a table with him is an act of grace. Of his grace that we do not deserve, of his grace that we cannot ever earn. It is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And once I recognize I am in want, he meets my wants and he sits me at the table. Now, we have this imagery that's really interesting about sitting at a table and victory, and that's not what Jesus is saying. This is what John chapter 10 says, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved, and they will come in and go out and find pasture. And the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Skip into verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, should know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And guess what? Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends, even their enemies. You and I are once enemies of God. And you know what the beautiful part about this is? This imagery of even in front of my enemies, you prepare a place for me. It's an act of grace where because we were once enemies and we are now children of God, in front of the enemies, it's also an act of grace that they too can know God. It's not a place to gloat. Do you understand that? Some of us like to gloat. Like, we go to work, something happens, oh, just have the favor of God. People are like, what? No, you hit the sale mark. That's what you did. No, it was all God. It was just God. It was God. And people don't understand it because we gloat as opposed to inviting people to an act of grace. Are you graceful when good things happen to you? Or are people annoyed by you? See, when we sit there with an act of humility, our enemies get to see this interaction between a God of grace and us who were once also enemies of God. Verse 6. And surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's this promise that comes when we engage with God and we invite him to be the great shepherd. We invite him to be everything supposed to be in our lives, no matter what's going on. And this invitation creates this relationship and creates this intimacy. And it's beautiful because nothing can then separate you and I from the love of God. Nothing. And it's this beautiful passage that I love reading because it really does impact us. It impacts us to understand in our humility that we were once enemies and now we are sons. We were once pushed away from God and now we invite him in to be the great shepherd. And after we've invited him in to be the great shepherd, he sits us down to have a meal with him, to commune with him. And there's something beautiful about it. Right now, we're in a season of our kids wanting to invite their friends to our house all the time. We love it. But one of the things I'm noticing is the way we begin to interact with our kids, the highs and the lows, their friends have never seen parents interact with kids this way. And sometimes, most times it's actually pretty good and they ask a lot of questions and they love being in our house, and more kids are wanting to come to our house, which means they're eating more and more of our food. It's okay. But then sometimes I mess it up. It was 28 degrees the other day. I forgot to pick up my daughter from school. She had a backpack, her athletic bag, and her instrument because she's in the band, and she had to walk home. God forbid. And she was walking home and she was freezing. And her friends were like, they love Libby and I. And they're like, your parents didn't pick you up? Oh, they're awful. They're awful. So she prepared a speech in her head. You know what I'm talking about? When you're 13 years old and you're going to give it to your mom and dad. And the little lawyer in you comes out and you've come up with everything you're going to say. Except the cold froze her brain. So she walks in the house and she's about to give us the speech. And she was like, I just want to be warm. And she got under the blanket with me and she was still mad at me. But it brought warmth. How many of us is that our interaction with God? We have all the things we really want to say, but at the end of the day, we just want warmth and he's the great provider. And he invites us in. And even if my daughter yelled at me, it would have been fine because it was my fault. I did let her down. And yet at the end of the day, she didn't really want a dad that impressed her friends. She just wanted the warmth of our home. Isn't that something that we all truly desire? And is that something that you, do you know, is available? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read this passage. We're not going to put it on the screens. So here's what I want you to sit up as straight as you can. And I want you to close your eyes because I want you to have a moment of introspection. And I'm going to read this, and our band's just going to sing a song that goes along with it. So just sit in this moment for the next few minutes. And I want you just to hear the words of David one more time. And then we'll sing the words of David as we go about our day. You ready? Just take a deep breath. Just rest. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And he makes me lie down in green pastures. And he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.